Well, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 19, where we read together a few moments ago. John chapter 19. And as we do so, I want us to look at this passage so important in the life of any believer when we come to see the way it speaks to us of the death of our Savior upon the cross of Calvary. Throughout the church history, there has always been the effort to try and make things as simple as we can in order to allow the people of God to grasp in a fashion the salient and most vital aspects of Christianity in a way that will open the hearts and minds of men and women to see the realities, as it were, in as short a space as they can. And therefore, there have been, with our own Westminster Confession being perhaps the pinnacle of theological gathering together in such a fashion, various symbols of the Christian Church. One of those which was most widely accepted is that of the Apostles' Creed. And in the midst of it, it says with regards to what the Church believes this, that we, having already confessed our belief in God and Jesus Christ, His Son, born of the Virgin Mary, also go on to confess that we believe in Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And that's what is being dealt with in this passage of Scripture. And it is at the very heart of true Christian belief. The sufferings, the death, and the burial of our Savior is at the very heart of all true gospel faith. Without that, we have no message. It is our message that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. Then, praise God, 3 days later, rose again from the dead, triumphant over sin, death, and hell. And in that suffering that he bore, and in that death that he endured, and in all that he went through in being entombed, he was bearing the sin of his people. He was doing that for us which we could not do for ourselves. The blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary does for us that which is most wonderful, because it involves a substitution. Christ in our place, doing for us what we could not do. It involves an imputation. Christ taking our sins upon Him, and Christ's righteousness through that sin bearing then being given to us. It involves justification. For the righteousness and justice of God is fulfilled in all that He suffered and endured, so that we might justly be set free from the punishment we so richly deserved for our sins. And all of that is brought together in the suffering of our Savior. He suffered, as we see here in this passage and as we hear in other places, under Pontius Pilate. Suffering is never something we would wish for ourselves or for those we love. And yet there are times when it must be endured. And the Lord Jesus Christ took upon him this task of suffering on our behalf, and he did so under the then Roman official, Pontius Pilate. Takes a rather important place in the sufferings of our Saviour, so much so that he's named in that great symbol of the Christian faith. But when our Saviour suffered, ultimately the suffering he endured was not from the hand of man. The man had his place in it and his responsibility for it. But ultimately all that was done would have the very design and pattern of Almighty God upon it, for the welfare and the salvation of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered, and in suffering he bore that which brought him into a position which was the epitome of all he had been enduring up to that point. You see, in a measure, the days of his humiliation were from his very incarnation. His suffering as a fact had begun, as it were, when he was made in that position of being a man. His humiliation had begun, but the suffering really was only just beginning. It was there, and it was real. But that suffering which he endured all the time of his life here upon earth is laid aside, as it were, in comparison to the focused wrath of God poured out upon him on Mount Calvary. And all that led up to it in the wickedness of sinful men. We read in chapter 19 and verse 1 of John's Gospel here that Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now you'll have noticed that Pilate hadn't at that point said that Jesus was to certainly be crucified. He was still trying to find a way out of the horns of the dilemma he was placed in. Wanted to wriggle out from under his responsibility. But usually, in Roman law, scourging would be the precursor to crucifixion for one who had been condemned. Pilate thinks, I know what I'll do. I have an innocent man before me. What I'll do is this, I'll treat him like a guilty man, and then they'll be so ashamed of what they've got me to do that they will want to go no further. How little he understood the sinfulness of the heart. How little he understood how far a heart set against God will go. The fact that justice was being trodden underfoot. The fact that righteousness was being trampled by himself and by those he was seeking to appease. He thought that that would somehow affect them. Nearly got their blood up. Their determination to sin became steeled.
at the sight of the blood of the Saviour. Rather than calming them, it inflamed their lust for bringing them down. Oh, my friend, never think it's a simple thing to sit on the wrong side of the people of God. Never think it's a comfortable thing to sit at a distance from Christ. Never think that to be at a distance from Him you would not do what was done. Pilate thought that people would not go that far if they saw what he had done. Pilate saw, as others have, something of the depth and depravity of our sin and our rebellion against God that day. All the time Christ lived upon earth, he suffered. In his passion upon the cross, of course, there, he endured suffering beyond the ken of mortal man. We cannot enter into or understand the depths of that he endured, in body and particularly in soul, when he bore the sin of his people. We are given glimpses of it in the darkening of the skies. We are given pictures of it in the cries from the cross. But the truth is, my friend, we cannot enter in to what he endured for us. The glorious fact is we need not enter into it, for he entered into it that we might be delivered from all that was poured out upon him in his righteousness and his grace. He did it to redeem us body and soul from damnation. He suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. And he suffered in that way that we might obtain what we did not deserve. As John Calvin said, our salvation consists in the doctrine of the cross. It is in the cross and all that it displays and all that it delivers to us through Christ that our salvation is found and focused. And he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why? Because you see, Pontius Pilate was a judge. And it was needful that in all that was done that day, there would be a sentence given and uttered that would do two things. And the first thing is this, that in the sentence from Pilate as the judge, there was the confirmation time and again. You look in the previous chapter, where Pilate said, having made that most awful statement, what is truth or question? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said unto them, I find no fault at all in him. You see, as a judge, it was his job to declare the guilt or innocence of those brought before him. And as the highest judge of the secular power in the land at that day, it was his job, his task, his role to say
what the one who was being sentenced was guilty of. And Pilate did that. He was guilty of absolutely nothing. My friend, if I'd been there, or you'd been there in front of him, there would have been much he could have said that we were guilty of. And condemnation would have been just. But time and again, Pilate, with the authority of the power of judgment there in that land, confirmed the absolute innocence of Christ. Have you ever noticed how vehemently many unbelievers speak about the Lord Jesus Christ again? How when they start to show that they are not for him, it's almost as if the lip curls up at the edges and they want to spit out his name with a vehemence and a violence that would terrify you. But he did no harm. He did nothing wrong. He did no sin. And when he was condemned, he was condemned as one who was declared by his judge to be absolutely without fault. Why is it that men and women have such a hatred of the Savior? You remember what was said when the first murder took place. The commentary that Scripture gives on it. Wherefore slew he him? Because his brother's deeds were righteous, and his were evil. The evil hated the righteous, and hated his righteousness. Rather than having been affronted by violence or by animosity, the hatred of the wicked is stirred up against the very righteousness. The animosity that we hear nowadays against Christ and those who love him is a reflection of that animosity there in that first murder that took place between Cain and Abel. But all of that was but a pale shadow in comparison to the hatred whereby sinful men and women sought to be rid of the Son of God. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate confirmed that he was, as far as justice was concerned, absolutely innocent. And being confirmed as innocent before the temporal judge, he was then condemned judicially. And that was done so that Christ might be seen to be bearing sin, to be suffering justice. But not a justice that he deserved, but one that he was bearing substitutionary atonement in the place of others. My friend, he was dying for you and me on that cross. He suffered under Pontius Pilate because you and I sinned.
He suffered because of all those things you find most shameful in your heart and should do. You find most saddening in your experience and we should do. When we think of our sins and our wickedness, and the justice that should be meted out upon them, it's as we turn and look and see the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God, Him suffering in our place, substitutionary atonement, the one who took your place there on Mount Calvary. Oh, dear believer, when you see that, think of the depth of your sin. Think of the righteousness, not of an unjust human temporal judge, but of altogether holy, just judge and God of heaven. And Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate that he might be declared innocent and openly so, but also that he might bear justice and judgment and do so judicially in a forum that would bring him into a position which was defined by the scriptures as the position of one who is accursed. The Jews were not able to crucify, not simply because the power of the sword had been vested in the Roman authorities who had taken over the land of Palestine at that time, but it was not their form of execution. They were to execute by stoning. But Christ, when he would die as a curse, the bearer of the curse of his people upon the cross. That's why in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 we're reminded that he died in that way according to what's said in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23, where we're told that those who are placed in that position are accursed of God. Galatians reminds us in 3 and 13 that he was bearing our curse upon the cross. He suffered crucifixion so that the curse we had upon us, we might be delivered from. When we live day by day in this world, it's amazing how easily and how used to sin we can become, isn't it? It's amazing how we can excuse it and make it to be a fairly light thing. We have all sorts of semantic ways of getting around it. Oh, it's just my way. My little peccadilloes, my failings. But what those things are is the breaking of God's law. Sin, the breaking of the law. And that sin deserves God's just judgment. That's why when Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, the fact that the law cries out for justice to be served, for the lawbreaker to be judged, for you and me, my friend, to suffer, not under Pontius Pilate, but under Almighty God's wrath. The law cries for. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In our place, he was condemned. And justice demanded that death that he might pay the punishment which we should have paid. The wages of sin is death. Your sin and mine, whatever name we like to give it, had it not been dealt with, would have taken us not simply out of this world, but into eternal damnation. And the reason the Lord Jesus Christ endured the death of the cross was that we might be set free. He died that we might go free. Calvin, again, this time in his Institute, says this: in the death and burial of Christ, a twofold blessing is set before us. That is, first of all, deliverance from death, to which we were enslaved, and the mortification of our flesh. In the death of Christ, there is deliverance from the punishment that we deserve. In the death of Christ, there is provision so that God's people might live for the glory of God, even in this world, by grace. And then they buried him to prove that the punishment had been paid, that death had been suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ was laid in the tomb that we might know with all the church of Jesus Christ that he suffered, was crucified, dead and buried. And that is the very epicenter of the hope of God's people. Christ, our substitute, sacrificed for us. And so, my friend, as we come to the table of the Lord, we are coming to remember that Christ has provided this at a great cost. It was at the cost of his suffering. And when we come to the table, we should seek to remember that suffering of our Savior, that he suffered on our behalf that we might be provided for, that he died and his blood was shed that we might be cleansed, redeemed and forgiven, and that he was laid in the tomb that one day you and I might be raised incorruptible to be ever with the Lord. Our Savior went through that we might have a hope incorruptible and undefiled, which will never fade away, because Christ suffered in our place. We one day shall be forever with the Lord.